But we'll get started with a little bit of Bible study, and then we'll get into the prayer. Since I'm not usually up here, we may not go for a full hour. We may go for a full hour. We'll see how it goes. We got no practice doing it, so we're going to have some fun getting there. But let's start with some prayer. Let me open us in prayer, and then we'll turn to our Bibles. Dear God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the way that they are committed to your word. Continue to foster that within us, a desire to pull into your word that you've given to us. Help us to continue to hunger for it, not just as we gather here on this campus, but on our daily basis, Lord, that we know and we have a hunger and a yearning for your revealed truth. Continue to build a desire to come to you in prayer, in conversation, as we fully depend on you for every moment of our lives. Help prayer not just be a one-way street that we get to call out to you our hopes and our needs, but a time that we get to spend time with you as our Heavenly Father that loves us. Bless this time that we have tonight, that it may be fruitful and it ignite a flame within our own hearts this week as we go through the rest of this week. And when we leave this place, that we can take that fire and we can take that flame to the dark world around us. In your name we pray. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 if you've got your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll be looking at, and it's a familiar passage that we'll be looking at. As I'm a children's guy, so I try to stick to the things that I teach to kindergartners when I can. But in Ephesians, we have a letter that Paul has written. He's written this letter from in prison in Rome. He's writing it at near the end of his life, and he's writing it to the Christians in Ephesus. Ephesus, if you don't know your world geography, that's modern-day Turkey. It's Asia Minor. Paul, in his missionary journeys, he made a couple stops in Ephesus, but on his third missionary journey, he actually spent about 3 years in Ephesus. It's the longest he spent in any one place once he started those missionary journeys. And so Ephesus is a very dear place to him. He has a very special place in his heart. Ephesus is a big city. It's a major port city. It's famous for its worship and its temples to Roman and Greek gods, particularly the Temple of Artemis, where that temple was one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. Massive facility with huge columns. It would have been impressive in our day, much less first century. But like I said, it was an important trade city. And with an important trade city, it brought a lot of people traveling through that part of the world on business and on travel, on their way to Rome and on their way to the what we call Jerusalem. But imagine with all of that traffic and those temples to these false gods, there's a lot of darkness in this place. A lot of people that are worshiping the dark arts and magic and warlocks, and I don't know warlocks, but they're practicing all this stuff. Paul talks about it in his time that he's there for that 3 years. That's one of the things that pushes Paul on to the next thing, is he's preaching truth, and enough people are coming to faith that they're talking about Paul, and they're talking about the way, as it was called back then. They're talking about Jesus, that enough people are turning away from what's making people money, that they kind of force Paul on. And after Paul leaves, that kind of continues to hold its deal. And so Paul writes this letter. He's teaching them correct theology. He's teaching them about who Jesus was and setting all that straight about how Jesus is God's son, and he came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. He teaches them all of that stuff that we typically think of as the gospel and what we want to study as we come to the church. But then he teaches them how they should live. And that's where we get the teachings on husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands, and fathers, don't provoke your children, and children, honor your parents. And then we come to this chapter in chapter 6. And verse 10 is where we're going to be looking at. And like I said, it's a familiar passage. We study it from the time that we're in preschool. But I think it's a necessary text we keep coming back to. And you'll understand why I wanted to talk about this tonight in a little bit, but it's one that I think we need to understand better, not just so that we can understand it, but that we can do it and we can live it. I think that's usually the Bible study lessons that I usually teach the kids, ones that I know. It's usually the ones that we get so familiar with, like, I know that, but how do we actually live it? What does this actually mean for our lives? So we're going to be in 6, verse 10, and so just starting in, after all that Paul has written, after all of those instructions to these people that he loves so dearly, he writes, finally, so in summation of everything that I've written, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul knows that the Christian life is going to be a hard time. He knows the struggles are going to be unbearable at times. The weight of the world is going to sink down onto us. Much like with my kids, as they face hard times, and I'm telling them that it's okay to do hard things. We have to push through to do those hard things for them, like long division and facing scary bugs that fly in through the door when they leave it open. But we can't just cower in our own secluded spaces. Paul says that we need to be strong. We need to be brave. We need to be able to face the hard things in our lives. And he says that we need to do it not on our own power, but in the strength and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to talk about the Great Commission. If you remember the Great Commission that Jesus gave to us right there at the end of Matthew, he said, "All power and authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Everything that we've been commanded to do, we've been commanded to do because Jesus Christ is the powerful one that allows us to do it. Jesus Christ is the one, as according to John chapter 1, that he was there at creation. All creation was created through him. Not one thing was created that has been created. He holds all of creation together, and that's the one that gave up everything for us. That's the Lord that was there and came to this earth to die on the cross for us. That's the Lord that took our sins and our sorrows, and he took them to the cross to bear the weight and the burden of all of the sinful acts of humanity. But that's also the Lord that took that to the grave and rose 3 days later, defeating all sin and death. That Lord, he's not just with us, and he's not just stand with me as I do this. What Paul is saying is that mighty power becomes within us. Because what did Jesus say he was going to do when he went to heaven? "I'm going to send you a helper." And that Holy Spirit, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell with inside of you. That part of the Trinity that is with us no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, it is empowering us wherever we go. The Spirit, the Godhead himself that has created all things, dwells within us. And so how do we be strong? We don't do it in our own power. We do it through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do we do it? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. I'm sorry, I'm going to nerd out a little bit on y'all. I was a journalism major in college, so I like studying grammar a little bit. But in this put on, I want to look at that just a moment. This is a verb. This is the imperative verb. What I'm teaching my third grader, imperative means go do something. So you remember interrogative, that's a question. Declarative, that's stating a statement. This is a red chair. Imperative is do something. Go do something. But if you study more into grammar and you study the Greek, this is an aorist present tense of the imperative. Aorist means that it is not an ongoing thing. It is a once and completed act. And so Paul is telling his people as he's writing this letter to do something, but do something as a single unwavering action when you do it. Put on the armor of God and don't take it off, what he said. When you choose to follow Jesus Christ, you have a choice to make. Am I going to try and get through this life on my own, through my own power, or am I going to put on the armor of God, the mighty strength that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to this earth and fought through the sinfulness and the brokenness of this earth and never sinned? Am I going to put on the power and the strength that my Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross with? Not as my own strength, but his. I'm going to put that on, and I'm going to keep it on no matter what happens. That's what Paul is trying to get us to do. We should put it on and never take it off. If we're going to be strong, we can only do it in the Lord by wearing his full armor. I'm sure if you're like me, you've tried to do it on your own sometimes. We all try to do things on our own power. Things seem to be going right. Things seem to be going good. And so we're like, I got this. I wake up and I just get on with my day. My 2-year-old has climbed into my bed and is ready to go at 6 a.m. and I'm still waking up. Last night it was at 2 a.m. and she was ready to go. And you just don't have time, and you're the busyness of the world, and this is going fine and this is going good. Maybe I can get through this day. Before too long, things just start piling up, right? When I do it on my own for too long, what usually happens? The weight of the world just comes crashing down hard. It comes crashing down so hard that I don't know what to do. And so why can I never hold off in my own power? Keep reading. So put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Stand against. It's talking about standing and holding that line. Much like a military, when they're lined up and they've gained ground, they want to hold the line. I love watching war movies. You see them saying, hold the line, hold the line, hold the line, especially in Revolutionary War, Civil War type movies. They're saying, hold that line, don't give up. Why? Because if I give up a little bit, what's bound to happen? I'm already backtracking, I can give up more. And so Paul is writing, put on this full armor so that you can stand against, hold the line against the devil's schemes. We are physical humans, and we tend to think that we're going to be fighting physical battles. But Paul's saying, no, we're not fighting physical battles from our own physical strength. What we're doing is we're fighting in a spiritual and cosmic battle, and we try to do it in our own physical strength, and that's why we fail. We cannot do it on our own. We need the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who created all things. Through that, we are able to stand firm. Through that, we're able to hold that line. If you've never read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, I encourage you, go read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. In it, he takes the narrative form of writing about what the spiritual battle is like, where Satan and one of his demons are talking back and forth about how they can distract and maneuver and scheme against God's people, and how they can twist and turn and maybe be able to use a little bit of good to twist them to get to the bad. When that doesn't work, what about this? And it seems like, when you read it, you understand it is a constant barrage of an attack after attack after attack. And everything that one person has, they can never account for anything that was going on. But what do they need? They need the power of Christ. Just think about the last few weeks. Think through your mind all the information that's come into you over the last few weeks. Through the news, through your emails, through just your work life, through your family life. And how it all seems to just add up. Our church has lost church members. We've lost family members that have gone on to glory in the last few weeks. We got people that are going through surgeries, going through hard times as they get bad news. My daughter's, like I said, she's 2. She's potty trained. That's just spiritual warfare in itself. As I know you know how to use the potty, why do I have to keep doing this? But then also in my own family, my brother's mother-in-law is battling a very painful form of cancer. Her husband, over the last few years, he fought in Vietnam and he's had some lingering health effects from being on the ground in Vietnam. And so she's ignored some signs of that she needed to take care of herself, to take care of her husband. And once his health finally got good, she went to the doctor to check on what's going on in her mouth and some pain that she had in her mouth, and found that she had a form of cancer in the soft palate of her mouth. But because she had ignored it for years and decades, it had grown into a massive baseball-sized form of cancer. And after chemo treatments for over the last 2 years and surgery less than a year ago, they thought they'd gotten it all, some good clean margins, and then about 3 weeks ago, they went in to do a follow-up and see how things are going. And it's not just back, it's back, it's gotten worse, and it's spread. And she knows what the chemo treatments have done to her. She's got several young grandchildren. She said, I don't want to have to keep going through that anymore. And so she's declined doing more surgery and chemo treatments. They've said, you've got months, weeks, or days left to live. My brother and his wife are having to walk through that with a 4-year-old and a 2-month-old. They're just waiting for Mama Karen to pass away. Last Tuesday, I got a text message from a young family that I've mentored. And they've got a 4-year-old or 5-year-old little girl that went into a massive seizure in her school classroom. And the teacher training on how to deal with this, and so she took care of her and they got all the rest of the kids out. But a 5-year-old going through a massive seizure on the floor that lasted several minutes, so much that she turned blue. They flew her to Savannah to the Children's Hospital down there, and they've done CT scans and MRIs, and they determined that there is no long-term permanent damage to her, but it also didn't show why there was even a seizure to begin with. And so over the last week, this mom and this young dad, they've got three kids under the age of five, are sitting there going, when is this next seizure going to happen? What if we're not there? What if that teacher that knows how to do this isn't there, and it's somebody that has no clue how to handle this? Is she going to make it through that next seizure? We all have these moments that keep coming up, and it seems like things that we can just, let's just find out good answers. Let's get the good stuff. Let's fight through this. Let's get through this. But if we're paying attention, it's just one thing after another that just keeps building and building and building. And what Paul wants us to know is this is not just normal warfare that we can just get through. These are spiritual attacks by Satan, taking the things of this world and using the brokenness of this world to not just wear us down and make us tired and sad and emotional. He's trying to wear at our spiritual health with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I can get them to doubt, if I can get them to question, is he with me? If I can get them to just to be so burdened, will they have time, will they have the emotional energy to turn to God that has rules over all things? That's what we're fighting. That's why we need the spiritual armor of God. That's why he says to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Not through our own works, not through my understanding of the scriptures, not through my studies with my Bible times, not through my quiet time journaling of my prayers, but to stand firm in the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the power that he has. So how do we do it? So what does Paul say in verse 13? Therefore, because of this battle that we're in, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after everything you've done, to stand firm. So he just kind of recapitulates what we're supposed to be doing, standing firm, but putting on that full armor of God. If you're like me, I'm a practical person. How? I can get to the point where I understand, yes, I need to do this. I can get to the point where I know that I can't do this on my own. But I want to know how. Where's that closet with that breastplate on? Where's that drawer with that sword in it? How do I put this on and get ready to fight this battle? Am I ready to do this? And so Paul tells us in verse 14 as he lays all this stuff out. He says, stand firm. Again, that's establish your position and hold your ground. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of that is that armor of God. This is what we study about when we're 4 years old. This is what we're teaching those kids to memorize and understand what this is. That this is the sword, and it's a two-edged sword, and it's sharper than any sword that could ever be out there. This is the breastplate of righteousness. This is the peace of the shoes of peace that goes with us wherever we go. But how do we put it on? Sorry, but I'm going to go back to a little bit of grammar for you. Stand firm is the verb in this section. That's what we're called to do. How do we do it? Through four past participles. Participles, if you don't know your grammar, if you've spent a long time, participles are verbs that take on an adjective meaning so that they're describing that verb and how you should do. They state the resulting of what that action verb of stand firm is. So buckled is one of those. You stand firm when you buckle that belt of truth on. When we're standing firm, we know that truth is around us, that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and that he came to this earth to die on the cross for us. That I know this because it is true, and that whatever lies that come about, I know that that truth will stand firm. Think about David. I was talking to Pastor Eric about this earlier today. Think about David. I know on Sunday mornings we're going through the life of David. But remember when David fought Goliath? Goliath came out to that battlefield every single day. And what did he do? He challenged God's people. These are the people that study God's word. These are the people that recite that Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. There is no other gods but the one true God. They know this. And Goliath is out there shouting blasphemy against God, saying, your God is not real. If your God was real, then you could be able to come out here and fight me. But what did God's people do every single day? They cowered in fear at a lie. And when David, a young little shepherd boy, comes to the battlefield and he hears these lies, what does he do? He challenges all those mighty soldiers that have gone off to war and said, why are you cowering in fear and letting this man blaspheme our one true God? Somebody needs to stand up to him. And if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. Did he do it? He didn't do it in his own power. He didn't do it in anything else. He did it with one truth. My God is the real God. My God will carry me through so much that I fear not. I don't fear you at all. You know, kids in here that are younger, so I can go through that rest of that Bible story. We don't usually talk about this. But what did he tell Goliath? I will strike you down and cut off your head. So much confidence. He didn't even carry a sword to the battlefield. He was going to use the sword of Goliath to do it. That is understanding and believing in truth. The breastplate in place. That's the other participle. Putting that breastplate of righteousness in place. Living that righteous life. Standing on what God has told me I should be living my life. Because if I'm living a good, godly life, then it doesn't matter what attacks come at me because I am standing firm and knowing what God has commanded me to do. Fitted with the shoes of readiness with the gospel of peace. Peace is hard. Living in peace is hard. When that little girl was on the floor going through that seizure, her mom works in a hospital. She's a communications director at a hospital. Imagine if you get that phone call that your five-year-old is going through a seizure like that. You don't live in peace in that moment, do you? But fitted with peace on your feet, fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, knowing that no matter what's going to come out, what phone call I'm going to get, I can trust that my God is good. That even through the hardest things that I'm going to get, my God has got this. And I can live in peace knowing that my God is in control. That is a hard readiness for Christians. Take up. Is the other participle, is the fourth participle. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In the old times when they were going through these battles, they wouldn't just shoot bow and arrows at you. They'd light the arrows on fire with some tar so that it was a constant attack. When your shield, your wooden shield most likely, got hit with that arrow, it would catch fire. And then your shield would catch fire. And then you don't have a shield to protect you and you're less vulnerable. What this is talking about is reminding, giving them the image of that metal shield that you can get that flaming arrow to come at you and you don't have to worry about the ongoing attack of that one arrow. As I'm sitting there and I'm going over my prayer requests that I'm praying for each day with the kids in this church, my own kids, my own walk with God, my own marriage, and making sure that that is strong and firm so that we're giving that example to our kids about what this gospel message looks like, as Paul wrote about earlier in Ephesians. As I'm praying over my brother's mother-in-law and her battle and how they're walking through this, those little arrows that keep piling up. And if I just let the weight of that cancer, if I let the weight of little Macy, is that seizure and that the burden that's walking with that mom and that dad, those are little arrows that they don't just attack and then they're done. They can be like that flaming arrow that just continues to burn, just continues to eat away. You get too many of those flaming arrows, it can hurt. And it can wear at you. So much that we need the shield of faith, a faith that will withstand any attacks. I love Hebrews chapter 11. I love that chapter because what it talks about is the faith chapter, is the hall of faith in different terms of what we call it. But you walk through every Old Testament hero. What do we learn about each one of those heroes as we're going through? The author of Hebrews writes that each one of those heroes of the faith, each one of those that walks in that faith, they all failed at sometimes. And it is okay that they failed because at the end of the day, what mattered? They stayed true to God. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to fail. That arrow is going to attack. It is going to hit my shield. But what am I going to do after that? Am I going to let that attack slow me down and cause me to back off? Or am I going to stand firm and have that faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Am I going to stand firm and have that faith that my God is big, my God is strong, He is over all things? With kids, I usually talk about on a game board, because they play games, and we play Monopoly, and we play Chutes and Ladders, and they ask me about the Christian life, and how can I relate this to them in ways that help them understand what is sin, and that even after we become Christians, we're going to continue to sin, we're going to continue to mess up. Those attacks are still going to hurt us. And I keep telling them, it's like that game board. Everybody starts at the starting point, and our goal is to get to the end of the game board. And we may roll the dice, and we may get 6 spaces, we may make 3 spaces, but eventually we're going to land on one of those spaces that goes down the chute back to the front. Or we're going to get on a space that says, go back 3 spaces. And I tell them, at that point, do you just quit the game? And they're like, no, because I've gotten so far in the game, I can keep moving forward. So that's what this is about, is how do we have that faith that when that chute comes down and we have to slide backwards 5 spaces, or we land on a space that says, lose a turn, and I can't keep moving forward. Do I have faith that God is with me and He's going to continue to carry me through? And I'm going to get to that ultimate prize of heaven one day. So take up that shield of faith so that when those flaming arrows of the evil one come, we can extinguish them. Take on the helmet of salvation that protects us because we are Christ. And then the sword of the Spirit, the last one that we usually come to as we talk about the armor of God, is the only offensive weapon that we have. Why? Why is all of this defensive stuff except for the one thing, the one sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? It's because it's not in our power that we're fighting these battles. No matter what war I'm going to, I'm not fighting this battle on my own. I'm fighting this in the power of God. If I try to fight it with the weapons, if I try to take my Bible and my knowledge and my Bible study and what I understand, if I can go to the battle and defeat Satan with my understanding of the masterful Greek language, it is going to fall flat because I barely know any Greek. Without my computer, I can't do it. But what do I need? I need the Spirit guiding me and leading me. I need the Word of God strong and sharp so that when God is working and teaching in me, I can turn to Him not as a weapon to pull out this Bible verse to attack this, but as that Word of God speaking and active and alive in my heart and my soul, knowing that no matter what touches me in this life, nothing is greater than my God, and I have assurance and I have a weapon that teaches me that. Like I said, how do we do it? We can understand all these parts, but how do we do that? By doing what we do here in the engine room. Look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alerted and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We put on the armor of God by bowing the knee to the one true God who rules over everything. Paul writes to pray on all occasions, the good and the bad, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Lord, help me get through this day as I have this massive list of things I need to get done. Lord, be with my kids as they go off to school. Lord, be with my wife as she's going to the grocery store. Lord, be with my church member that has surgery today. Lord, help me to be able to get through today without raising my voice in anger. Lord, thank you so much for the beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the rain that is my flowers need because I failed to water my plants for the last 3 weeks like my wife told me to. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing of this house that you've given me and my family to raise and come into. Lord, thank you for my neighbor and all the goodness and the joy that comes with it. Lord, be with my neighbor so that they may know who you are to a greater degree. Lord, guide my steps so when I go through the grocery store that the grocery clerk that I'm dealing with may see the truth and the joy and the light that's in me so that they may want to know more about who you are. When he says pray for every occasion, he says pray for every occasion. Why? Because when we pray for every occasion, that is depending on the power and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ to get through anything. That is putting on that breastplate of righteousness. Lord, help me to be righteous today. Lord, help me to know the right steps that I need to live today. Lord, I have no idea where the conversations I'm going to go into today, but Lord, please guide the words of my mouth so that people may see you. It is a different type of prayer life when we do this. That's one reason I am so glad that our church has the engine room every Wednesday night where we have time where we're going to pour into the Bible, but we're also going to spend a good amount of time praying and asking God to intercede in the lives of our lives, in the lives of our church members, in the lives of the other ministries, in the lives of our community. That is the powerhouse of the Christian life. We live in a dark and broken world. And if we try to go out and try to do the Great Commission ourselves, we try with all of our knowledge and all of our courage to go out and make God's name great, I'm going to fail. Why? Because I'm going to get scared. I'm going to go get nervous in that moment when I'm talking to this stranger and I see the opportunity to make that leap over to the face things, and I'm sitting there looking around going, is this really the proper time? What would happen if they disagree with me and now we're in public and I've got to defend the faith and get into an argument about this or that? Do I have the time because I've got to get to this appointment? I'm going to question my motives. I'm going to question everything. I'm going to miss that opportunity because I'm human. I'm broken. I'm fallen. I cannot do it on my own. The only opportunity I have to fulfill anything that God wants me to do in this day is through His power and His will. And how do I do that? By putting on the armor of God. How do I put on the armor of God? By turning to Him to ask Him to put on the armor of God on me. How do we do this in a way that doesn't take it off? We turn to Him every single day, begging and pleading and urging for Him to carry us, for Him to do the work of putting on the armor of God. Paul, just to finish out these last two verses, Paul knows this. As he's living in Rome, he's under arrest. He's at the end of his life. And what does he do? He's not praying, hey, help me get out so I can come be with you. Help me get out so I can do this. Help the judge to have a good, clear mind. He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So after all of this stuff, after Paul says to pray for one another in everything you do, in all occasions, in everything you do, pray for me too, because I need it. The greatest missionary to have ever lived, the one that has planted churches all over the ancient world, the one who has been stoned and got up and walked back into the city to proclaim the message again himself, is sitting there going, pray for me that I may not be fearful of what's going to happen, that I may be declared the glory of God. I may declare the mystery of the gospel. And as far as we know, Paul did that to his dying day. So much that the guards guarding him heard the gospel on a regular basis. In a few years after he wrote Ephesians, he wrote the letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, who has become a pastor in Ephesus at that point, to encourage them on in their faith, to declare time and time again. And so tonight, to finish our time, I want us to spend some time in prayer like we normally do. With this bold proclamation, coming to God, yearning and begging for Him to fulfill the works that we're asking, knowing that He is the God that has overcome everything in this world, knowing He is the one that created all things. And so let's spend some time in prayer. Like I said, this is my first time in the engine room, so if I do it a little bit different than Pastor Joel, I'm sorry. But we will get through because it's still praying to our God. But from what I understand, we'll give some prompts and we'll spend a few minutes in prayer and then